I can put it in a more ambiguous sense. What is the human being? We belong to a race. There are different ideas about the origin of our human race, but the Bible is very clear. God created the human being in His image. According to His likeness, that second phrase is important. God did not create another God, but He created a being so close to what God is that He can be called a human being. We are careful on that, but we are made in the image and in the likeness of God. The word likeness, I emphasize, means we are not another God. But the human being was made with the ability to understand God, to be His representative, to serve Him. In other words, in the original creation, the human being held a very high position given to him by God. Now we look around in our world today, and the things that we see do not encourage us sometimes. We thank God for all those who are more or less, like most of us here this morning, ordinary human beings. We don't excel necessarily, but then we're not at the other spectrum either. We're not insignificant. We're each one of us unique. Even in our audience this morning, you can't find two people that are identical. And not only in the appearance, but in our interests, in the things we do, we are different from one another. The Bible recognizes this, but it does raise a very important question. Let me read this portion to you. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man? What is the human being that you are mindful of him or her? The son of man, the daughter of man, that you visit him. So the psalmist is looking at the human situation. He has a very elevated concept of God, and he can't quite get through his mind why God has any interest in people like us. That's somewhat deflating. We often think we're very important. But this is the message that comes out of the Bible. William Shakespeare, I don't know, some of you in school must have studied some of his plays. Maybe as a Bible teacher I shouldn't tell you this, but Grace and I for over 20 years went back to Ontario every year for a month or two for meetings in our churches in that great city of Canada. Monday was always free, but that didn't help me very much because I wanted to go out to see the Shakespeare plays at Stratford-on-Avon. I know they have one in England, but we have one in Canada. And it's the Shakespearean Center for North America. Well, we were usually free on Friday and Saturday nights. So we'd go out and enjoy some of the plays. Enjoy? Well, King Lear, one of the masterpieces written by William Shakespeare, is a very sad story. Of three daughters. The two older daughters played up to their father. They manipulated him. Eventually, they robbed from the old man everything he had, including his position as king. And the old king is seated in the wintertime on the side of the road. He doesn't even have a coat to keep warm. And he raises the question, is man no more than this? Now, you probably haven't been in that extreme. For that, we're all thankful. But there are people that go through experiences and they raise the same question. What is the purpose of this life? Is the human being no more than this? Well, there was a song. I'm not really up on the popular songs of North America, but I did come across this one. I heard it on the radio. And it goes like this: if that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is. I'm not sure what your evaluation of life is. You may be in that extreme. You're going to do everything you can. You live a short life, so what? Or maybe you're perplexed and you have questions. When you come to the Bible, you find that the Bible has an extremely elevated view of the human being. Going back to the very beginning, God made the human being in His image. Now, if the verse stopped there, that's a dangerous thing. Because it would almost give the impression that God made another God. I've mentioned that this morning already. That's not the thought. The human being was made in the image of God according to His likeness. And that second phrase is so important. The original creation, and I don't try to use my imagination on this, although I must say I'm tempted sometimes to try and think how Adam and Eve came from the hand of God. Beautiful in every aspect of their beings. Perfect. It didn't last long because of sin that came in. And we are the descendants. We are part of the human race. And we know something of the struggle between doing what is right and what is wrong. And many times we do what is wrong and then we suffer the consequences. Marriages are broken. Sometimes families are destroyed. Because we did things we ought not to have done. So you go back to Shakespeare just for a moment this morning, and King Lear, in his old age, raises the question, is man no more than this? Well, the Bible gives us a very different view of the human being. The one that I'm referring to this morning as we begin comes from the human point of view, not from God's point of view. Although one of the oldest books in the Bible, the book of Job, has this comment, yet man is born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. A modern translation, people are born for trouble as predictably as sparks fly upward from a fire. If you're young here this morning, you encourage those of us who are older. You have your life ahead of you. It would be a miracle if you go through life without some problems, some disillusionment, some deep sorrow that will linger with you for the rest of your life. Why? Well, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Those words come from Job. But also in the book of Job, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. I like that thought from Job because, believe me, looking around at my friends, I see those sparks of beauty. I'm sure you do in those that surround you. But we go back to the ultimate end. If you're left completely on your own, you're on a downward path. Not just old age, as you see in the man who's speaking to you this morning. It can be many other ways. I remember that down in Santo Domingo, there was something happening. So way back now in 1979, we had Hurricane David that went through the Dominican Republic with devastating results. I had been reading some of the portions in the Bible, and I came across this portion also in the book of Job, for there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and its tender shoots will not cease. Well, that hurricane hit our country, and down in the central part of the old colonial city, we have the oldest cathedral, Christian cathedral, in the Western Hemisphere. Everything in the Dominican Republic is the oldest, because that's where Christopher Columbus arrived. We have the oldest hospital, the oldest university, and the oldest cathedral, this beautiful park right beside it, with lovely great trees. And the hurricane came through and devastated everything. 3 or 4 weeks later, trying to clean up this whole mess, they sent in the trucks to get up these broken trees and so on, take them away and get rid of them. And when they went to the first one, they stopped. For there was a new green shoot coming out of the tree. There was life there. And they didn't take them away. They propped them up. If you go down to Santo Domingo today, they're still there. Beautiful, these trees. Well, the psalmist said, for there is hope for a tree, that if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and its tender shoots will not cease. But then he says, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. So there is, in the Bible, a pessimistic view of the human being. It comes out in portions like this. But then in the Bible, there is a message that there is something better for the human race. And many of us here this morning have seen that message, and it has changed our lives. I hope you don't think I'm talking in a vacuum this morning, and I don't know how carefully you read the news. But some years ago in California, 39 individuals, 21 women and 18 men of different ages, including a grandmother of 72 years of age, committed mass suicide. They saw no hope in life. They got together, they were friends, and they committed mass suicide. I'm not making the story up. That was back not that long ago. I've come across other stories like that. There is a segment in our world society that gets completely disillusioned with life as it is now, and these horrible things happen. So I'm asking the question this morning, how did we get there? I'm not talking about you necessarily. I'm talking about our human race in general and these very sad things that happen where there is no hope and there's despondency. How did this happen? And I don't know what grade you are in school or what course you're taking in the university, how far you've gone into the literature of our world, but brilliant minds in the 17th and 18th century, they replace God with nature and reason. I don't like to be critical, and I'm not pointing the finger, but there are university professors today who do not accept the fact of God. They substitute God with reason, our reason, and other things to take up the place it in our lives is filled by God. Well, when that happens, sometimes it even comes into the church, and I'm speaking kindly this morning. Even into church leaders. Someone wrote these words, so true it is that great institutions are undone as much by the presumable guardians as by its enemies. And if you're up in church history, believe me, there have been a lot of sad things happen within the professing church that's had a very detrimental effect on the church. Well, let's come back to the Bible now and listen to a beautiful phrase you all know by memory. This is the phrase, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's the dividing line. The human being either lives his life according to human reason, or he lives his life by faith. And every one of you here this morning, and I speak kindly, you have to make the choice. You will go down that road where your reason will govern everything. Or you will go down a different path of faith that takes you to God. And you trust in Him and what He says. For God does speak. He's not a silent God. Faith is one great yes to God. God speaks. All God asks us is, listen please to what I'm saying. And when we listen to God, if we really listen, we'll say yes to what He is saying. This all comes out of a phrase that probably some of you know by memory in the Bible. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The second phrase is extremely important. It's not just listen to anything and believe everything you hear. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You listen to what God says, and His message comes to you in the Bible. Well, faith in God opens the door for something much better for human beings. We're not proud. We're not trying to say we're better than others. We are simply saying we have listened to what God says, and the message comes to us in the Bible. Here's a good example from the Psalms. "Arise, O Lord, deliver my life. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. As for me," now the psalmist is speaking, "as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness." Anyone here this morning who's taken the Bible seriously and you've received Jesus Christ into your life as Savior and Lord, you are destined to bear forever what this portion says, your likeness, the likeness of the Lord Jesus, who is God, who came down into our world so we could see Him and touch Him and hear Him. And He's come and brought us the message of life. The apostles like John and Paul, they understood this. Listen to John. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and we know that when He is revealed, the Lord Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You've been away from a loved one for a long time? You know I'm an old man, but I was young once. And I met a beautiful young girl over in Ladysmith on Vancouver Island. And we formed a friendship. And eventually, we were engaged to be married, and I left. But I left for a good reason. I went to the Dominican Republic to be part of the Christian witness in that country. And I said to Grace, "I'll be back in 2 years." She said, "Those will be the two longest years of my life." But I came back in 2 years. And there was great joy as we came back together. Well, here you are, we're talking about being awakened on that eternal scene. And we're going to know the person and see the person that we've only known up until now by faith. But the Bible says we are going to see His face. That's a personal, intimate relationship. We're going to see His face. We're going to see it in righteousness, no barrier because of sin. Sin has been dealt with in beautiful holiness. Don't be afraid of the word holiness. That's human life in what God intended it to be, full of life and beauty and wonder. Well, you're going to see the face of the Lord Jesus in righteousness. And the psalmist says, I shall be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. This is an added audience. I came back from the Dominican Republic. I'd been away for 2 years. And I went over to Ladysmith and I saw Grace. We were going to be married within a couple of weeks. It's hard to describe a moment like that. You've seen the person you love, but you've been away from that person. And then you come back and there she is, beautiful, young, someone looking forward to life. Well, let's take it to the spiritual level. The psalmist says, as for me, I will see your face. Referring to God as he comes to us in the Lord Jesus. I will see your face in righteousness. No barriers. No barriers. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And that's the promise of the Bible. That if you commit your life to the Lord Jesus, you will end up in eternity bearing his beauty and his likeness forever and ever. John says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Or Paul, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I don't know another thought that is greater in all the Bible than that people like us are going to be elevated into a position of beautiful fellowship with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Well, it's important for all of us to understand that when it comes to God, the human being is very, very important. The human being is so important. Let's go back to Sunday school and remember perhaps one of the first Bible verses we ever learned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you think there's nobody that loves you, there's one person that loves you, and that's the transcendent, eternal God. For God so loved the world. This is a passionate love. And you see it in the Son who came to give his life in order to bring us back to God. No wonder Paul says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's where we're going to spend eternity. This morning, as we think of this, there's a sure foundation. I want to give you the assurance that I'm not talking, going round in circles, about something that I've created. There's a sure foundation for this hope that we have as Christians. A hope filled with life, purpose, and fulfillment. And this is all for the human beings that are responsive to God's message of love. What was the purpose originally for the creation of the human being? I presume you've read the opening chapters of Genesis. Well, the only answer to that question can be found in God the Creator. This is the climax of creation. Genesis, in a very simple way, gives us all the previous activities. But then you come to the human being. This is God's masterpiece. In the New Testament, there is a phrase where Paul says, we are God's workmanship. And I'm working right now on a series of articles entitled Divine Masterpiece. For that word, we are God's workmanship, really carries the meaning of masterpiece. The human being was not just another creation. He was God's masterpiece, spoiled by sin in all of us, but will be recreated in all of his beauty When we take the Lord Jesus into our life, you will bear His likeness forever and ever. Before the cosmos, God purposed that human beings would be crowned with glory. It was His great creative activity. Let me just read one or two verses for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has opened His heart. He hasn't kept anything back. He blesses the Christian with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, not in fear, but in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We're not accepted in ourselves. And I'm sure I don't have to tell you why. You know your weaknesses and your failures. We're not accepted in ourselves. We are accepted in the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul takes us back in this portion before there was a creation. And I find it difficult to get my mind to penetrate into that time, and that's not the appropriate word, before there was time. In other words, I'm trying to take you into past eternity. I'm trying to take you into the heart of God. And what do you find? Before the foundation of the world. Now let me give you some of the translation. Before the world was founded, before He laid down earth's foundation, before the creation of the world, even before He made the world. You can see how the translators are trying to capture the wonder of that phrase in the different translations. Before the foundation of the world, away back in what we call past eternity, God thought about us. It was His idea. And He thought about us and chose us in His Son, the Lord Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame. Human beings are not an afterthought in the mind and heart of God. That God created the great cosmos and then thought, well, we better, and He, as an afterthought, created the human being. No, no. Long before there was a cosmos, God had in His mind the human being. That's why He brought the cosmos into existence. It was His crowning work. And you read here that God chose us, people like us, that we should be holy and without blame in the Lord Jesus. That's the reason why He chose us. Dear Christian friend, I'm not a father confessor. I'm just simply asking you, how are you living your Christian life today? Is it haphazard? You go to church for an hour on Sunday? You never read your Bible during the week? Well, here you have God's purpose, why He made us, that we should be holy and without blame, that we should bear the likeness, the beautiful likeness of the Lord Jesus. Even now, taking those baby steps, if you like, but eternally, the fullness of that beauty will be seen in those who know and love the Lord Jesus, because God is creating a family today of human beings that will forever bear the moral beauty of His special Son, the Lord Jesus. So God shows us that we should be holy and without blame, but here's the phrase, before Him in love. Before the transcendent God, no fear. It's an atmosphere of love. And in that situation, you are going to be with him forever and ever. I like that phrase, before him in love. That's the eternal atmosphere of heaven. Love in its perfection, in its wonder, in its excitement, in its beauty, eternally in God's presence forever and ever. I'd like just to mention in closing this morning that God's eternal purpose in time, in history, has gone drastically wrong. I don't suppose I have to tell you that. I listen to the news every evening. It is so sad, the things that happen in our world. I've never heard, generally speaking, a news commentator ever use the word sin. But they will use other words that certainly give the same sense. Something is wrong with our world. And because of that, we go back to the Bible and we see the origins in the fall of Adam and Eve. It's come down to all of us. But listen now to what you have in the Bible. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Now listen. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. I know that's Bible language, but let me simplify it. Through one disobedient act, way back in the Garden of Eden, we are all sinners by nature. By one real, authentic human being, for the Lord Jesus, who is the eternal Son, he came down by choice, and he was born into our race. And he came into our world, and he came so that through his coming and his work, the free gift of grace would pass on to all those who receive him as Savior and Lord. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. For where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace wins, not sin. No one has to remain in the realm of sin and be dominated by sin, because the grace of God came in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and Paul tells us so clearly, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He dealt with our problem. You receive him as your Savior. There is no barrier of sin between you and God, because the Lord Jesus bore your sins at Calvary. And because of that, you are destined now for what we call heaven, for a life of righteousness, for eternal life. In other words, as Paul says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Don't think that sin governed or gained over grace. Grace wins. Grace is abounding. And those who take advantage of that, they move into the presence of God. We've just a couple of minutes left this morning. I'd like to leave with you the thought of what God has in mind for us. He came into our world, and he came in here to do a mission that has a purpose. And here's the purpose. Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, those who turn to the Lord Jesus. Out of his death comes reconciliation. And it doesn't matter what condition you are in. If you turn to the Lord Jesus, you are brought into God's family. None of us here this morning have the inner strength to really sit down and watch a cruel Roman crucifixion. That's how the Lord Jesus died. There were two others died with him. They were criminals. They both railed against the Lord Jesus at the beginning of that ordeal. We don't know what happened because it's not in the Bible, but one of them changed. And looking at the Lord Jesus, which I, even in my mind, I cannot really focus on this. The horrible condition of hanging on a cross and slowly dying. This thief or robber, murderer, he looks at the Lord Jesus. Now, did they talk? I don't know. Was it just through observation? Possibly. But he changed. And he stopped cursing the Lord Jesus. And in that awful condition, he saw him as the King of an eternal kingdom. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, how do you describe that paradise in the Bible, in this language? Here's some of the writings of Paul. "To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, in the sight of God. No one will ever be able to point a finger at you in heaven because of some defect, some sin." Again, you have "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach." Every aspect of our life is covered. We will be in a state of holiness. But I like the other phrase, "to present you in his sight." I told you about being away from grace and the joy of coming back and to be in her sight, to see her, to hold her. We know the Lord Jesus today by faith. We are going to see him. We are going to be in his sight. And when that moment comes, listen to what Jude says in the beautiful doxology. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Not a stain, not a sin will ever blemish your being in that eternal state. The fact that you're going to be presented before the presence of his glory and you are going to be presented there faultless. Nothing can ever be laid to you again. No sin. You know the Lord Jesus and you have been saved and washed and cleansed. With the result that in the same portion I was referring to, you have, there's going to be great joy, great rejoicing. I'm not going to try and explain just what that means, but it's going to be a tremendous moment of joy, eternal joy. So you've got a choice this morning, I think. You can sit with King Lear and ask the question, "Is man no more than this?" I think many go on asking that question. They don't find any significance in life. Or as I heard of a little boy in a catechism class, you can sit in a catechism class with this boy and confidently state, "God's chief end is to glorify the human being in oneness with Christ and to enjoy him forever." That God's going to take his joy in people like us that have been cleansed from our sins through the death of the Lord Jesus. It just boggles the imagination, but we will be there in holiness, blamelessness, and love. And we will be the object of his love, God's love, forever and ever. We're going to close now with the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.